Welcome back to the Christian Life Podcast, where we have good conversation for practical Christian living. Today we are on episode number 17, and we're going to be talking about what it means to love your neighbor. We are your hosts, Mike Brazier and Art Nurnberg, and I'm excited about this conversation today because I think it's an applicable one, but when you're reading through the New Testament, like when I just Googled the like all the verses on love in relation to both Christ and then loving other people, there's a lot of them, and there's a lot of important passages. So we can't cover all of the thoughts or even actions or passages that we would like to cover today. But I wanted to begin with last week we talked about seeking God's face and the importance of that. And our opening thought is kind of like, if we're going to be, if we're seeking God, then there has to be actions, tangible actions, markers of growth in Christ-likeness. Amen. And so I'm going to let you kind of talk about that idea, and then we'll get into what it means to actually love your neighbor. But I think that's an important part relating to last week and then this week.
Yeah, we were thinking about that last week, that there's times when we get apart to really seek after God. God says, seek his face. Okay. But a person can be deceived as to what they're doing in that place. You can do that in a mystic with unveiled face. He says that where the spirit is, there's liberty, and that liberty is a chance to come to God. Well, in that wide-opened approach to God that we have as Christians, he says we're with the unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into his likeness. And he goes on, and we won't quote the whole thing, but by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is what is changing us. And he does that as we're beholding his face. Now, we can think of that beholding as the beholding that we get as we study the Word of God, because that's how we know who God is, by what he said he is. But it can be the meditation on what we heard as we read the Word, or it could be in the worship of God as we see him. But as that's taking place, as that is in our minds, Paul says that something happens. The Spirit of God brings something to pass. And what he brings to pass is he changes the worshiper, he changes the student of God to be like the one that he's studying. It's kind of like the Old Testament psalm where he says, these people had their idols, and those that served them would become like them, dead animals, or dead beings. But those that worship the Lord, it doesn't say this in the Psalms, but that's what Paul is going to. The other side of it is that worshiping God correctly, in that act of worship, according to Paul, there is a bestowing of his, a changing of my heart, and I begin to bend. So if that change takes place, if I begin to be moved by this, what will I be moved by? All right. And I think that's real important because we talked about it earlier. I taught Old Testament survey for 40 years. So I thought about, you know, what is the purpose of the Old Testament? You know, what does it really get across? And there's lots of different answers to that. But I think if you sum up the message of the Old Testament with regards to God, it's this: oh, give thanks to the Lord. He's good. And his loving kindness endures forever. Right? He is presented as holy, and that holiness causes us to to be afraid, but he also quenches the fear by taking action on our behalf. So that the overall message, not just that God is powerful or that God is holy, although all that is very important, it's the fact that in his holiness he's made a way for us who aren't holy to get to him. Give thanks to him. He's good. Yeah. And he has a loving kindness which extends forever. Now, if I as one who has received, because the Lord came to me, if I've received that and he changes me into his likeness, what will that look like? Too often in church history, that's looked like, well, sexual purity, separation from this, not doing this, not doing that. And a number of those things, they're very true. You have to. Yeah. Those are, morality is a real problem. Idolatry is a real problem. But as we said last week, the bulk of the New Testament commands to a person who knows God are oriented towards loving other people, mm-hmm. because that's what God is. Yeah. So that, and if that doesn't happen, if my worship, if my study of God doesn't lead to a place where I practically love the people around me, then something is going wrong, because yeah. the Spirit of God does that as we behold, yeah. as we behold the Lord. That is
true. I think that's like, there's two big thoughts on that. First, like that God is love, and that's what John says in right. First John, that God is love. And in that same passage, he has this verse, and it says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not right. love still abides in death.
Right.
So it's a love is a tangible marker of spiritual growth, but of also of following God, of being right. like him.
Yeah.
Because that's all within the context of
right. you
know, God is love. And if God is love, then we have to also
right.
love. And then another verse that I think of is here. It's in John 15:12, and it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. This is Jesus talking, as I have loved you. So it's always in relationship. Right. Our love for other people is always in relationship to our love for God. And I think that's kind of like the first big point that we want to make, is that love for others is fueled by love for God.
Right.
Because we can't love people in and of ourselves, in our own strength, and by our own spirit. Like, that is a work of God to go and to change a life and right. make it like his. So I think that is a big point to make. A love for others is fueled by love for God. We have a quote. Well, first, let's pull back. Let's think about that love. What does God's love look like towards us? Because I think that is really connected to this discussion. So do you have some thoughts on how we can view God's love?
The first great one that you get this is, God so loved the world. Okay, he loved the world that he gave, mm-hmm. right? So there's two parts to that. The world that he's talking about didn't love him. Mm-hmm. That's the testimony of Romans chapter 1-3. Paul is absolutely sure that all of us, every one of us, was in the same state. All of us, like sheep, went astray. Mm-hmm. God looked at that, and he loved it. And he determined to do something for its well-being, for the well-being of the people he loved, all right? That meant that he gave his son, and to make it short, long, short, very costly. Right. No greater love. The Lord spoke about this. No greater love does a man have that he lay down his life for his friends. How do I know? Paul said it that way. Jesus loved me, and he loved me by giving his life for me. Right. And we think of that as, and it, there's no question, it is primarily directed towards, he gave his life on the cross for us. But he gave his whole life for us. He left heaven for us. He lived according to the law for us. His whole life was a setting aside of what would be fun for him, good for him, pleasant for him, so that I could know life. That's very demanding. That's very demanding. If I'm going to love people, it means, number one, I have to actually look at people who are not worthy of that love. That's the first part of the whole concept of love. The world, that's what what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. If I love my friends, what What's that got to do with it? Everybody loves their friends.
It's easy to love people that love you back.
Yeah, it does. You get a, you know, if they're not a problem between us, it's easy to love a person. Yeah. But the whole concept of love as the Lord displays it towards us is that we had a real problem and a real problem with him, and he came and solved that problem. He picked up the prickly pear and started working with it, and it cost him. And so if I see that, this is where, if I see that, that has to become who I am with regards to other people. And so it's, number one, it has to do with everybody and their need. And number two, it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me. And if I see it correctly, it will, this is, it cost me my whole life. I have to set it aside. I mean, if I'm going to love my wife like Christ loved the church, I'm going to have to set aside my life. If I'm going to love my children, if I'm going to love the people I minister to, it means setting aside. So it's but that's what I come to. I see the Lord.
Yeah, see the Lord. And I think it's important, like, when he came to this earth, he did it. Like, I mean, you've said over and over again, his goodness is connected to his glory, God's glory. And then over and over in the Psalms, we see like his goodness and his mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. But when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't do it in a reluctant sort of way. No. I mean, he was extremely tender, very merciful, very gracious, and like the perfect sense towards people. And Jesus's interactions in the Gospels with sinners is always typically open-armed. Like, he is welcoming. They don't always accept him, but he is always open-armed towards them, that if they accept him, he loves them. And even when they don't accept him, like, we'll talk about the rich young ruler a little bit, but like, he rejected Jesus, and it says there that Jesus loved him. And I think like that is, it's a big thing, that God's love isn't just, yes, we love, we do these actions, but his love is rooted in a heart of tenderness and mercy and care towards broken people. And so this kind of brings us to our quote that we were going to think about a little bit by John Flavel, I think is his name. He was a Puritan in the 1600s, and he wrote several books, some on suffering for Christ and different ones. But he wrote this quote, and I think it's so good. It said, "Remember that this God in whose hand are all creatures is your father, and he much more tender of you than you are or can be of yourself." And his point comes out of John 16:27, which says, "For the father himself," and the Net Bible kind of adds in tenderly, like there's this tenderness to it, "loves you because you have loved me and you have believed that I came from the father." But the father himself loves us tenderly. And I think that's, it's just important thought to remember when we're looking and thinking about God's love, is that it is tender and it is merciful and it's gracious and it is part of his goodness towards us. So did you have any thoughts on that quote?
Yeah, I think it's a tremendous quote, because you put yourself in God's hands, you're safe. We keep our lives in our own hands because we think we know about what we want, what we need, how it should work out. You save your life, you lose it. Yeah. So you put yourself in God's hands. Why? Because his wisdom, but also his tenderness towards us, is way ahead of what our own tenderness would be. But that becomes kind of foundation for my ability to love other people.
Yeah, it's central.
Because if I'm going to give my life, all right, and what we're talking about giving my life, that means I have time on this earth to spend some way. When we're talking about giving the life, I can spend it for the benefit of others, I can spend it for my own benefit. My life is what I want to get out of these years that I'm on this earth. The pleasures, the enjoyment, the relationships, whatever. If I'm going to lay that aside as a human being, something has to satisfy. I mean, there's a reason why I'm seeking all this. And what the scriptural perspective is, if I find my life in a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father, then I have life. I don't need to seek it. If he gives me something pleasurable, amen. Enjoy it. We're not monks, all right? Yeah. But I don't need that because I have the love of God towards me. And if that is my satisfaction, then I'm free to be to you what I need to be. So if I don't understand the love of God towards me, if I don't understand that, and that's what we said, justification is the foundation of the Christian life, then I can't extend it to you because I'll still be hunting. Yeah. The human heart has to hunt for that satisfaction. Mm-hmm. If it doesn't find it in God, it'll find it somewhere else. It just, you can't live in neutral.
Yeah.
You can't be empty. Yeah. You're going to fill it somehow. Which way are you going to fill it? Are you going to fill it with the love of God's, you know, keeping you, or out here? But the outworking of that experience is that now I'm free.
Yeah.
Now I can be like he is to other people. I can express that in some small way towards the people right around me. It's towards the people right around me that is important.
Yeah.
You know, it's easy to love people you don't know. You know, you can love all the people in the world, but you don't know all the people in the world. But this love has to be expressed in real ways to people who are right around us at any time.
And that love is an action-based love. And as you said, like, Christ came to this earth.
Right.
He humbled himself to the point of coming as a baby, living life, obeying the law, and then humbled himself again to the point of death on the cross and separation from the Father. And so his love, as expressed through his life, is action-based. And then I think it's 1 John, again, it says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth.
Right.
And so our actions are connected to our love. It's not just, I can say, like you said, it's easy to say, oh, I love all the people in the world.
Right.
But if you don't care about your neighbor, like your literal neighbor or your family members or the people that you work with, well, then maybe you don't actually love all the people in the world because you're not loving the people that are truly in your sphere of influence that you put it. So it's a tangible action that comes. And I think that's a important reminder because it's easy to love people that love us. But the Bible doesn't ever give us a pass on showing love to anybody. Jesus takes it even a step further and makes those like key statements, like love your enemies, love those that persecute you, which emphasizes that we show love, especially in the toughest of situations.
Right.
He showed love that he came and he rescued us while we were still sinners.
Like,
we did not accept him. And yet he came to this earth. And so love towards the people that are, like, it almost underlines it, like in Jesus's teaching, he underlines, like, every time that we would maybe object to, well, like in this situation, it would be really tough to love our enemy. And Jesus is like, no, but you love your enemies. Or it's really hard to love somebody that's mean to you. Yeah, but you love those that persecute you. And he wasn't talking to a crowd of people they were gung-ho about his teachings there. Yeah. I mean, they were zealots, which caused havoc in that area. They fought against the Roman Empire. And so that was a huge thing for them to hear those words from Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think the first, particularly back to the thought of it's a concrete action. Love has to be thought that way. This is a day in which everybody feels their way through life. You know, I feel offended. I feel this. I feel that. I mean, and so often even those actions, and we're not here to get into all that, but they're not connected to realities. They're not connected to something that actually happened. All right. And so we can get in the thought that love is something like that, that it's a way it's an attitude I have to have towards people. What is an attitude? But it's an attitude which motivates the will to take an action. If it isn't motivating the will, then all it is just a feeling that is perfectly worthless. Because to feel good about you doesn't help you if you're in trouble. And so again, like you said, with regards to the Lord, he says, to love our enemies. And he tells you that here's some practical steps. That's the way he always puts it. Okay. Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those who despise. Do these things. See, I don't love my enemies until I'm praying for them. Right? If I'm just saying I won't hit them, that might be good for them, but it doesn't answer the love, because God didn't just sit in heaven and say, I'm not going to slap them around. He took the actions. And I think that becomes so terribly important to us that, and it's where knowing the love of God towards us, as you said earlier, is the foundation of all this, because take it with regards to the teaching on forgiveness. Why do we forgive? Why does a Christian forgive? A real Christian always forgives, ultimately. They may struggle through the process, but they will forgive. Why will they do it? Because they've been forgiven. They have to go that route. And that extends, why are we kind to people who aren't worthy? Like, because God was kind to us when we weren't worthy. And as we see him and you're living in his presence, your whole inner being is changed. And a step at a time, it's not perfect, but it's being worked out that I begin to see, hey, my life has to be to the benefit of other people. It's very important in our own day. Because Christianity, the benefit for me is that I get to know God. But the benefit in my daily living, I say benefit in daily living, in what people are looking for in daily living, is not, nothing else is guaranteed to me. I can't say that because I serve God, he will this. If the Father let the Son go to the cross, and lose everything. I mean, nobody ever lost as much as the Lord did at the cross. Then I have to be ready to, he can do the same thing in my life. I don't go out of my way. We're not here to hammer our hands and see, you know. But as life develops, I have to go that route. So that's important for our own day, because so much of Christianity, if you do this, then this will be the blessing. The blessing is getting to know God, and he becomes the satisfier. If you're thirsty, come to me, and I'll satisfy you. It doesn't guarantee good marriages. He doesn't guarantee good children. He doesn't guarantee you have wealth. He doesn't guarantee that the people around you will like you, that you'll come out well in your business. He doesn't guarantee any of that. He just says, hey, you follow me. If you're going to serve me, follow me. Come with me. Yeah. But you'll find life. You will find life there, and that life will be a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. That's the kind of Christians that the world needs right now. Yeah. We're in deep need of people who are ready to say, okay, I'm going to let my life go. Mm-hmm. And that's the act of love. Yeah. And it's going to be, I'm going to let it go not just in a general way, but I'm going to let it go for my wife, for my children, for my church, for my neighbor. Mm-hmm. Whoever that happens to be, co-worker. Anyway.
I think we can't leave this conversation perhaps without going to that important passage that's often read at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, about the actions of love. Right. And we've talked about that love is an action, and we have to. It's a letting go of ourselves. And it is often connected to marriage, and people read it at because it's one of the most intimate, personal connections a human can have on this earth. And it's probably the one that you have to express maybe the most love, because you know that person really well, and you live with them.
Right.
You get frustrated with them, and all you go down the line, because life presents all types of challenges. And where people, but I think it's important to go down that list of, what is love? But it's in connection, again, to adversity. Love is patient even when people are frustrating. Right? That's why we have to be patient. It's not just because it's patient. It's because people are frustrating.
Right.
We are called to be like the Lord in his patience towards people. Love is kind because people are unkind. Love does not envy even when people have more than I do. And there's right. lots of people on this earth that yep. you can be envious of based on good looks right. or on money or any of the things. But love doesn't envy because, yeah. you know, the root of that is not based in that. So, but love does not boast. It's not arrogant. Even when I'm right, like it's not right. boastful in those situations. Right. Love is not rude to people that treat me horribly.
Right.
Love does not insist on its own way, even when people don't maybe deserve their way.
Right.
Love does not rejoice in evil. I guess the one before that is love is not irritable or resentful, even when people harm us or hurt us. Love does not rejoice in evil, even when the person deserves it.
Right.
I think that's a big right. one because naturally we want justice, and justice right. is part of God's plan.
Right.
But right now we also live in a day of grace, and
right.
if we all got what we deserve, we would not
right.
be, we would right. not be sitting here today. And we would not be living in the joy of who Jesus Christ is. And so we can be thankful for that. And so in that, we also rejoice, not in evil, but love bears all things, even in hardships. Love believes all things, even after shortcomings. Love hopes all things, even after failure. Love endures all things, even when it's uncomfortable, and love never ends, even when a person doesn't deserve to be loved. And
right.
I think like that list is so important to think of practically, because we can kind of think of it and like, oh, that's such a nice way of presenting love.
Yeah.
But no, those are real actions, and yeah. that like covers a lot of situations that when the situation is actually unpacked and unfolded, yeah. it's a messy, sticky situation.
Right. Yeah.
But in it, there are actions, and one of those is to love. And so love is not just like this feeling, but it no. is patience and
right.
kindness and all things yeah. down the list. So what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, it's a hurting world. We live in a hurting world, and justice, there is a justice is out there. Justice is coming. It's pointed unto men once to die. Then comes judgment, and that will be a just judgment. God will sort out the universe. In heaven, there'll be nothing that offends because he will purify. And that's a good action. That's part of the goodness of God. But right now, on this earth, the reason the thing goes on, I mean, we think about all the different things politically that are happening and in sports that are happening, all the things that people get caught up with, what's going on. The thing that's happening today is God is calling people to repent, come back to himself. And in the midst of that experience, we have an opportunity to present a message. But in order to do that, we actually have to love. The message without the actions of love is pretty empty. To proclaim that he's the God who gave himself for, and then have a bitter attitude towards somebody doesn't really match. Mm-hmm. And so the world's full of hurt. It's full of people that are hurt because of their own stupidity. I was one of those. You know, I'm hurt because of my own stupidity. I took actions against God. People love me. The Lord loved me through people. I heard the message. They came back. They took the steps. They squeezed the porcupine. So it's, you know, and they got hurt. But you regret some of that, but it's what it was. As the Lord brought me to himself, I have to do that. I have to be ready to do what's best for people, no matter what it means to me in cost. Yeah. That's what the Lord did. And so it's a great description in 1 yeah. Corinthians chapter 13, all in the context of pressure against me. Yeah.
It was a funny picture, but I think it's an accurate picture. It's like hugging a porcupine yeah. because we can be, people are prickly. I can yeah. be prickly, like right. I mean, anybody can, but love is hugging it anyways. And it's yeah. like, that's the example of it. If you even put it in a picture,
right.
kind of, that you love it despite the difficulty or the
right.
animosity or the adversity.
Right.
And I think the last maybe big point that we have time to kind of cover is our love for our neighbor is never contingent upon them.
Right.
It doesn't matter what they do. I mean, because God's love for us was not contingent upon us. Right. Like, if it was, he wouldn't have loved us because we were not welcoming him. Like, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, and I think that's such a big verse that we have to come back to over and over again.
Right.
That if we're going to display Christ-like character and love, tangible love, that we have to remember that he did it when we were unwelcoming.
Right.
And we were not seeking forgiveness. And we were not living in the way of truth as he was seeking us. So, it's not contingent upon other
people. No. It comes on the basis of what we are to be to other people. Mm-hmm. A man filled with the Spirit of God, that's Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about the fullness of Spirit. He describes the fullness of the Spirit in relationships, in terms of what I have to be to the people in the relationship, not what they can be back. Mm-hmm. A husband's to love his wife. Husband is not to bring his wife unto submission. That's not his problem. His problem is to love. Her problem is to submit. Children's problem is to obey. Parents' problem is to love. Slave is to, that's what he said, slave was to obey. The master was to be careful. It's my obligation to the other person, because that's the way love works. It's not what I'm getting from the relationship. It's what I'm giving. And people filled with the Spirit of God, of course, love, because that's what the Lord is about.
Yeah. And I think that takes us back to our beginning point, which is that love is a tangible marker towards spiritual growth and of Christ-likeness. And if we are seeking God, and if we are growing in through the Spirit of God, right, in our actions and attitudes, then we should become like him.
Amen.
And this is such a big, big, vital part of becoming like him. And if you are at home, I would encourage you to, like, literally Google all the verses on love, because there are just so many. And you just read them, and it's very convicting when you start to read through them, because there are a lot of them, and they cover a lot of really tough situations.
Right. They do.
Situations that we would often give ourselves passes in. So, but that is not the way of Jesus, and it's not the way that we are to live.
Amen.
That's those who represent him. So, thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Christian Life Podcast. Next week, we're actually going to be talking about another tough subject, and that is submitting to government. In relationship to government, how we live. So that'll be an interesting conversation. But until then, you can listen to all of our previous episodes on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and you can follow us across all of our social media channels. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, and we'll see you again next week.